Last week we looked at Peter and John as they were before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Court. And Peter, he really didn't back down when he's talking with them. And he used his time before them to tell them about Jesus Christ and to witness. And he told them what it took to be saved. Peter was very bold in his words. And in a confrontation with authority between the two apostles, John and Peter, the Sanhedrin must now respond. They now need to respond to what Peter and John had told them. And we'll see, we'll start getting into the response in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Acts 4, 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. It was probably a little uncommon to see someone speak in such a manner before the court. And the court is recognizing the courage of Peter and John. It's a testament to the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with the Holy Spirit's authority. The court was also able to recognize that both Peter and John, they were not schooled or trained in the quote-unquote normal rabbinical way. All these leaders in this court, they had their idea of how one should be schooled in the scriptures. And it was obvious that Peter and John didn't have that. This court is filled with the religious leaders who were trained in that rabbinical way. They were Jewish teachers and scholars of the law. But Peter and John, they were different, seemingly ordinary to the court. But then we read this one word that tells us a little something. In verse 13, the court was astonished. Even though Peter and John hadn't gone through that schooling, they had been trained by example. And they were with Jesus for 3 years. That word astonishment, that Greek word is also used in other locations, and it describes the people's reactions to Jesus' ministry. As we look when Jesus, when he taught and when he performed miracles, the people were astonished. That word we see that word many times. And the court here, in front of Peter and John, they were astonished too. And they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Peter and John were ministering in similar ways as Jesus. It's kind of a hope for all of us in that no matter what we do, we hope that we will somehow reflect Jesus. Would someone or could someone identify that you are a follower of Jesus? This passage isn't putting down seminary training or Bible education. It's actually highlighting the importance of Jesus. Do we minister and teach Jesus? I'm not sure who really made this statement, but I've heard it many times. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Think about it for a moment. Someone accuses you of being a Christian. I would hope that there's more than just enough evidence to convict. I hope that there's an overwhelming amount of material that would point to the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ be at the front of everything. Family, other relationships, work, recreation, everyday conversations, just everyday life. Do people see Jesus in what you do? Do people see Jesus in you? Moving on in this story, we're told that the healed man was standing next to Peter and John. The conversation came up after last week's message about this man who was healed. I wonder if he wasn't put in jail with Peter and John. After the miracle, Peter and John were in the temple teaching, and this man who was healed, he was kind of clinging to Peter and John, probably testifying to the fact that he's healed and people were able to see. I wonder if he wasn't arrested too. The court really didn't know what to do with him. They order Peter and John to leave so they can speak freely amongst themselves. And the court considered really a couple of things as they were discussing this. They were considering first the miracle itself. The miracle happened and nobody could explain it. The man was 40 years old. He was born crippled. For 40 years of this man's life, his entire life, he had been crippled. And now he was miraculously healed. It was a good thing. The court really can't condemn it because it was good. The court also considered another thing. Thousands of people were praising God. All of Jerusalem had heard about this great miracle. And the people were giving credit to God. If this court were to punish Peter and John with a harsh punishment, they are essentially saying that, one, the healing didn't happen, or two, the healing was bad. And it would also cause a scene with the large numbers of people who came to Christ through Peter and John. The court was kind of in a bind. Yet they were in agreement that this new authority, this message of Jesus Christ, was something they were against. Was it because if they accepted the teaching of Jesus that they would be accepting that they were wrong? Or accepting that they were no longer the authoritative voice, losing their power? We may never really know, but what we do know is that the court felt this teaching on Jesus was spreading, and they felt it was their duty to stop it. I like that. The message of Jesus spread, and it spread quickly. All of Jerusalem was hearing about it. They were praising God. Even in the face of opposition against the court, even though I'm sure a lot of the people knew the court would not be happy with this, they were still praising God. They were still hearing the message of Christ. In verse 17, the court came up with a plan. In order to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, they say to themselves that they must warn the men to speak no longer to anyone in the name of Jesus Christ. That word, to warn them, sounds kind of nice. It's kind of, you know, don't do it again, okay? That's not really what it was. It's if you do this again, you're going to wish that you didn't. It was a threat. The court was threatening them to stop. The court intended to intimidate the apostles into silence. And the reality is the court had the power to impose punishment. They did. The only thing that they required any Roman government oversight is if they wanted to kill someone, execute someone. Anything but below that, this court had the authority to do a harsh punishment. So this is where we find there's a bit of a dilemma that's coming up here. We're kind of building to this obedience, disobedience with authority. And if we read in Romans 13, 1 through 2, here's one side. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I'm tempted to kind of to dive into this passage, but I won't. But it's fairly clear that we are to submit or obey the governing authorities. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's in the time of the Roman Empire was still in authority. It was a harsh authority. But Peter and John are facing a dilemma. The high court that was the Sanhedrin, they are a governing authority. And that problem that we're faced is this command in Romans, is it always and forever? Are there any exceptions to this command? Is there ever a time we should intentionally disobey our governing authority? If we choose to disobey, we bring judgment on ourselves, according to this Romans passage. Because God brought these authorities into power. That's what this passage is telling us. And it's really a sobering prospect if you're in a country where there's dictatorship or it's an atheistic government or a tyrannical authority. It's a sobering thought. Let's see how Peter and John handled the problem as we read on in verse 18. They then called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Peter and John knew that this court really could follow through on their threats, a harsh punishment. Peter and John knew that this court could do what they said. I mean, they really are the ones responsible for putting Jesus to death. They could certainly do a lot less. They're told to stop talking about Jesus or face that punishment. It's interesting now that we get to this section of Scripture, the miracle healing is no longer on the table. All the attention is now on the message and content of Peter and John's teachings. Let's avoid the evidence of Christ's work and authority so we can do our own thing. That's really where the court was going. Let's just kind of push this wonderful miracle that we don't understand, that we know there's something big going on there, but let's just push that aside because we've got our own thing we want to take care of. It's kind of sad. But then, if you think about even our own government, how many times are we seeing things about God or Christ getting pushed off to the side because there's a different agenda? We see it in our own government. Yet with courage, Peter and John, they were in 100% agreement with their response to stop speaking about Jesus or face punishment. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That's really the answer to the question that I posed earlier with regards to obeying our authorities. Is it always and forever, or are there exceptions? We must be respectful and obedient to our governments and people of authority. But there are limitations. Peter and John are declaring their obligation to publicly share the details of what they witnessed with Jesus. They're really declaring their future disobedience. They're telling the court and being honest. They were commanded by Jesus to go and share the good news. They were told to go and share the gospel. Yet the commandment is being outlawed by this court. The limit to one's obedience and submission to authorities must be drawn when there is opposition to Christ. And we see it. We may even see this in the near future for us. We may have similar dilemmas on smaller scales. We do have to be careful, though. That Romans passage is pretty clear. Our government says we need to pay taxes. What are we to do? We are to pay taxes. I can't say that we're all going to just go, yes, and be excited about it, but we will follow the law. The government says that we must have health insurance. That's a new one. What do? We do the best we can to get it. The government says that we are to follow traffic laws, to register our cars, and that we need a license to drive. What do? We follow the laws. Some of us probably should follow them a little better. That's me. But we follow the laws. And if we break them, we understand that there's a consequence. If the government were to say that we cannot worship Jesus Christ or we cannot say His name in public, then we respectfully say we cannot follow that one. Respectfully. If the government were to say that we must limit what we talk about from the pulpit, that some of the things that we call sin are now considered hate speech, if that were to come, what would we do? We would respectfully say that we will preach and teach Scripture. Do I obey man or do I obey God? It's really not a hard decision. If on one hand I'm doing things to please human authorities, but yet sin against God, there's a problem. And if I please God, but I make the authorities mad, I may have a punishment here, but it's not an eternal one. Following what God's will is, will have an eternal consequence of being with Him for eternity. It's God who we will follow. In Peter and John's case, are they disobeying the church or the government? That's another question. Is this court government or is it church? Well, it's kind of hard to divide it because they were both. It's different from our context here. They were the religious authority and they were also the civil government. Even though the Roman government was still there too, there was two civil governments. Would this question apply to churches as well? Just as a question. We have religious leaders. As we look through the history of the church, many church movements were initially fought by church leadership. Some were very much valid as certain teachings were in opposition to the gospel, but others were not. One of the biggest or more famous movements was with Martin Luther, who is attributed to the Protestant Reformation. So I'm getting to a little bit of history here of someone who actually disobeyed the religious authorities. Martin Luther noticed that some of the current practices of the church at the time did not fit in Scripture. A phrase, sola scriptura, meaning Scripture alone, was the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. Scripture alone must be the authority, is what he made the claim. For centuries, the Roman Catholic Church had made its traditions superior to the authority of the Bible. Some examples were prayer to saints and to Mary, Immaculate Conception, transubstantiation, infant baptism, indulgences, and papal authority. Now, you may not know what some of those things are, or you may not understand them, that's okay. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church and father of the Protestant Reformation, was publicly rebuking the Catholic Church for its unbiblical teachings. The Catholic Church threatened Martin Luther with excommunication and even death. The church was threatening him because of what he was saying. And they demanded him to recant those statements. Martin Luther's reply was, "Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, and unless they have thus rendered my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot and will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." That was Martin Luther's response. Martin Luther was brought before this group of authorities. Kind of in a similar position as Peter and John. And he would not recant. Now when we look in here, traditions, if we look at church traditions are not bad. They aren't. As long as those traditions are founded on Scripture. As a result of this whole Martin Luther thing, that one major division was a major division in the Catholic Church. But we really need to even be more careful when we look at this this idea of disobedience even within a church. We have to be careful with it in both with government and church, but church especially. We're given a lot of clear direction in Scripture on how to handle differences, especially when it comes to matters that aren't clear. The Apostle Paul calls it disputable matters. We have to be careful because we want to promote unity in our church body, whether it's a church, the general church globally, or a local church. But really, does this passage and authority affect us as a local small church? Not a whole lot. We're not affiliated with a larger denomination. We don't have a larger church authority up here that we need to be in 100% agreement with. We don't have that. We have to realize that we have differences of opinions here, but that's really on a different scale. When it comes to the government, again, we need to be careful because we need to respect and obey our governments to the best we can. We may all have opinions on how a government should be run. I know I have mine, but we must respect and obey it to the best that we can, because we're told that God has had a hand in them being the leaders. It is only when there's opposition to Jesus Christ in Scripture that we need to start to draw the line. Something that we need to be the rock that Peter was, and make a stand that Jesus Christ will always come first, even if it is met by threats or persecution. We need to make that stand. My question for you is, how is your faith? If you're standing before that court, how would your faith hold up if you were told no longer speak about Jesus? Would you be willing to make that firm stand that I will continue to stand and speak for Jesus no matter what? That will guide us in our life, in our relationship with the government, in our relationship with governing authorities. That passage that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans about obeying and submitting. We have to be careful because that is a warning. So many times we've seen in history where the first reaction is to do a revolt or something like that and turn to violence. Well, according to the Scripture here, it's not exactly the first course of action just because you disagree with the government. Will you still stand firm for Christ even in opposition?